But today we continue in our look at Abraham and the journey in spiritual growth. And we began a couple of weeks ago looking at the beginning of his journey, which is that there's the revelation of invitation. And we talked about how that we have to be committed to that. We have to decide to follow him. And then we followed up. We talked about sometimes that we have questions. And sometimes those questions are sarcastic. Sometimes they're sincere. And this week, we want to take a look at the fact that along the way, when we're in this journey, the journey provides us blessings and burdens. Well, it'd be nice if the journey had just blessings, but it doesn't. It has both. It comes sometimes with some challenges, doesn't it? Any good journey seems to have that. Sometimes these burdens are the blessings. You ever been burdened by blessings? You're like, Pastor, you haven't seen my checkbook. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about just in life. The little things, right? How about this? You've been praying, and then you get that new job, right? Blessing. And then the burden of you got to show up on Monday. And that great friendly HR person turns out to be the only friendly person that was there. How about the blessing of a new car? Wow. Isn't that fun when you get a new car? It doesn't have to be like brand new, but it's new to you, right? Until it breaks down. Or you got to go fill up the gas tank. Or you're driving off and it's got the taillight warranty. You know what that is? That as soon as the person sold it to you can't see the taillight, the warranty's over. So you turn the corner, you get about a mile down the road and it's a burden. You got to wash it. You got to take care of it. You got to change oil. You got to maintenance it. These are blessings, though, right? How about this one? When you're younger, maybe, and you prayed for a spouse, and then there's not a man in this room that's going to laugh because he's not going to say in any way, shape, or form his wife has ever been anything but a blessing. Men, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Brownie points, guys. There you go. But sometimes it doesn't seem like such a blessing. I'm sure my wife has prayed that a couple of times. Lord, were you sure that this was the one? And I'm sure he answers, you get crowns, Jane. You get crowns. How about this? You get done with a big meal. That's a blessing, right? And then you look over and you see the kitchen and all the dishes, and we complain, don't we? We tend to do that, right? We just as we enjoyed the blessing of a great meal, and then we would look at the burden of washing up and cleaning up afterwards, it's like, oh. I don't know, for a lot of people, it's home ownership. You get that home. You're so excited, and you're moving in, and at first it's all about, man, I'm gonna decorate this, and we're gonna hang the picture on this wall, and we're gonna paint, and we're gonna do this, and wow. Until like you start mowing the grass like every week, and then you find out like your neighbors, like we did a couple of times, found out like the neighbors next to us were retired, so they mow like twice a week. So even you only once a week, it looks like you're just being a lazy guy. Boy, these blessings sometimes. How do we handle our blessings? Well, today we're going to take a look at some of the things that happened with Abraham and his blessings. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. You know, up to this point, we've been talking about how that Abram became Abraham and Sarah became Sarah, and how that God kept making this promise that they were going to have a child. And we finally come to the point where this blessing comes to be. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now just rewind as a reminder to all of us, back in chapter 12, when he first receives this promise, he's 75. Now, I'm not a big mathematician, but I'm going to tell you that seems to be a little bit of time. And I just want to pause there for a second because I just want us to remember that sometimes God's blessings don't come immediately. Sometimes they take a while, and sometimes they're when you least expect them. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who will have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Boy, that's the blessing, right? Verse 8, here comes the burden. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac weaned Abraham, held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son, Isaac. I'm going to have to refresh my memory here, but wasn't it Sarah's idea? Boy, sometimes, you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how like, we try to self-fulfill some of the things that God tries to promise us. And sometimes those things become a burden. We have right here is that God fulfilled his promise of giving Abraham Isaac, his son. But that perceived self-blessing that Isaac and Sarah had come up with, that they contrived with Hagar, is still there. And it becomes a burden. I think that we can find three things in this passage that we can unpack about burden, about blessings, I'm sorry, about blessings. First is this, blessings require wisdom, not anxiety. They require wisdom, not worry. If it truly is a blessing, it won't have worry that goes along with it. Two main reasons for this. Number one is that the blessings come from God, and all the things that God creates are perfect. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, we see that the blessing came from God, just as God had promised. And we didn't tell that story, but just a year before, the Lord had come as a visitor to Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah, they hosted the Lord and two angels, and they laughed at him because he said, within the year, Sarah will have a child, a year from now. And exactly as he said is exactly what happened. And Sarah was like, oh, right here in verse 5 and 6, is like, who would have believed this? Well, you should have. The Lord told you. The blessing comes from God. It's good. Every good gift comes from above, James 1:7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling the disciples about his heavenly Father and how good he is. And he says, who among you who have a child and says, I'm hungry, would give him a snake or a rock? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more my heavenly Father who is perfect? So if the Father gives us a gift, if he gives us a blessing, there's no worry attached to it. If there's something that we do to quote unquote fulfill his promises and try to create a blessing for ourselves, that's usually when we start getting a little anxious, right? We get worried. We start scheming. We start wondering how things are going to work out. But we don't need to worry because God has got everything laid out for us. Matthew chapter 6, most of us know that passage, that even the sparrows of the earth, they don't sow or reap, but yet they are fed. The lilies and the grass of the field, look how wonderful they are. But God, he gave it all to them. They didn't have to do anything for it. And that's stuff that's just wiped away. How much more for us who are precious? God knows our need and he will fulfill them. And when he fulfills the need and he gives us the blessing, it comes without worry or anxiety. These earthly blessings, the second part about this wisdom and not having anxiety is that the earthly blessings have to be kept in perspective. Philippians 3, 18 through 20 says that the enemies of the cross focus on earthly things. Their God is their belly. In other words, what they can get out of this world is what they want. That's what they worship. But we, Paul writes, are citizens of heaven. And so our eyes and mind should be on things above. Does that mean that we can't have homes or cars that are nice or decent? No. Of course we can. God loves us and he blesses us. We see that throughout the story. Abraham himself, one of the things that we continue to read about is that he continues to grow in wealth and influence. Jesus told his disciples, it's the love of money, the love of man, of things, that's the root of all evil. It's not the thing, it's the love of it. And all things of this earth, 2 Peter 3:10, will one day be wiped away. And we all know that, right? It's just dirt. Nothing on this earth is going to go with us. It's so cliche, but it's so true. There's no U-Hauls in a funeral procession. Naked you came into the world, naked you go, from ashes to ash and dust to dust. There's nothing that we take with us. We come into this world with only one thing, our soul. Not even our body. We read in Psalms that Jesus, that God himself knits it together for us in our mother's womb, and he places us in it. Paul writes in his epistles that this is just a tent. It's just a temporary place. We're just passing through. So this body, we didn't even come into the world with that. We don't take it with us when we leave. That's why when we pass away, our body's put into the ground, but our spirit goes to be with heaven with our Lord. That's who we are. But having a perspective of the stuff, we're here in this world. We think that these things are the most important. I love hanging out with my Fusion kids. And they're going to be embarrassed right now, I know, but one of the things I love to watch middle school, high school kids is to watch how they obsess about certain fads. Because I remember being that age. And some of you remember being that age. And the fads have changed. Until you wait long enough, they come back, right? It's morphed a little bit. I recently saw somebody wearing peg jeans, and I was so excited. If you're not from the 80s, you don't know what I'm talking about. We have this obsession with the stuff of this world, but we need to have an understanding. If it's truly a blessing from the Lord, it's a thing that has eternal value. It's things that you can see, yes, but it's things from the Lord that has no worry and no anxiety, and there's things that they draw us to look up, not look down. Does God give us a new job? Absolutely. And we should look up and thank him for it. Does he give us a spouse? Absolutely, and we should look up and thank him. Does he give us a car and a house and stuff and food and all those things? Absolutely. Why? Because Matthew 6, he knows our needs and he provides them. But he knows our greatest need. He provides that as well. So if it's wisdom, it's what we need. Because with wisdom, we won't have worry. The second thing about blessing is this, is it requires stewardship. Not possession. Stewardship, not possession. God put us here to manage, not own. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took man and placed him in the garden to work it and care for it. He didn't place Adam in the garden on this earth to own it, but to take care of it. And then he gives him Eve and says, take care of her and be over her as I am over you. And he utterly failed at that. This world is a thing that we only temporarily use. No one person, no one group has ever been able to own the earth, nor will they ever be, because the Lord and all that is in it belongs already to our Father. We are to be accountable as stewards of this earth. In Matthew chapter 25, we know the story of the 10 talents or the 10 bags of gold that God gives this story through Christ, his son, of the king who gave certain amounts to each one of his servants and then left and then came back and had an accounting of what he did or what each one did with the things that he gave them. So it is in the kingdom of heaven. So it is with us on this earth. What have we done with it? I know we all can think of somebody in your life that have reached some statehood of adulthood, whether they're in their 30s or 40s or 50s, sometimes 60s and 70s, and you look and think, all the days that they have wasted. What did they do? Maybe you've looked at your own life. I know we all do that, don't we? I always feel like I should, I feel like everything's going okay, and then I meet somebody and they've done like, you know, 10 things in the last year that I'll probably never do in a lifetime, and I'm just like, where did they find the time? I don't know. But they did. How did they create these things? How did they do the things that they did? I don't know. But God gives us blessings to use them, and we are to be stewards of it. What am I doing with the time that I have, of the talents, of the treasures, of the things that are around me? What am I doing with my family? For those of us who have teenagers, and we know that the clock is ticking, and it's soon that they are out the door. And for some of you, I just talked to this morning, yours has already flown the coop until their laundry gets full, you know, and then they got to come back home. But there's this time where they're going to move out. And they'll be adults. Hopefully, we're praying. What are we doing with our time with them, with our grandkids, with our families? What are we doing with our time with God's word, with his church? I mean, are we consumers only, or are we giving back? Are we volunteering? Are we continuing to enrich ourselves by his word and then sharing it with one another through things like small group and through volunteering? We're to be accountable as stewards. And we have to keep God as the focus and not focus on the blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes a very condemning passage here, beginning in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, he's not specifically talking about, he's not talking about blessings, but I believe that we can insert that in here. I think immediately of the time where Jesus heals the 10 lepers. 9 of them walk away, only one came back. And he asked the person who came back, were there not more of you? Where are the other ones? I believe part of the reason that that story is in there is so that I know myself is that how many times had God blessed me and I just walked on. You do that enough and we no longer thank him, we can have dark hearts. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Maybe you think that this is a story that Paul is writing just about sexual immorality or idol worship, and you can dismiss it. But let me just tell you that we make idols of things that, you know, they don't end up in Indiana Jones movies. It's not the latest MacGuffin of the latest Lara Croft Tomb Raider game. It's the things that we own. You know those blessings I mentioned earlier, things like our job and things like our bank account and things like our cars and things like our house and things like the stuff that's in the house and the things that are in the garage and in the shed and in the storage unit that we own and the second storage unit that we own and the things that are in our parents' basement and attic, and the list goes on, right? Because we have stuff. And we have to hang on to it, and we love it. And it becomes the object of our focus instead of the one who provides for us. I believe that Jesus wants us to love him more than anything else. God wanted the same out of Abraham. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22. Here he has, he's promised for over two decades to give him a son, to bless him. For two decades, for the most part, Abraham had faith and believed. We know on a few occasions that faith kind of waned. One, he laughed at God. Two, he actually tried to fulfill it himself through Hagar and Ishmael. In chapter 22, we read the story where God tests Abram. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, he took him and he led him. And when they got to the foot of this mountain, he told the servants that were with him, you stay here. And he tells Isaac, I want you to put those sticks, the wood, on your back and walk up this hill with me. God bless him, Isaac. He's no fool. He asks his father. He says, where's the sacrifice? If I was Isaac, I'd be getting a little nervous. But Abram says, God will provide. He takes Isaac up to the top and they build the altar. And still Isaac's like, what are you going to put on this altar? But God will provide. And then he binds his son, his only son, the son that he waited 25 years for. And he lays him out. And just as he's about to plunge the knife into his son, an angel appears and says, stop, the Lord has tested you and you have passed. And over in the bush was a ram, and they sacrificed the ram instead. When I read that passage, I think to my own self, what is my Isaac? what is my Isaac? What is the thing that if the Lord asked me to lay it down and say, be done with it, that I would really, really struggle with? And we find out in the New Testament that it's considered to be faith, that that Abraham had the faith to believe that even if he had killed his son, that his promise that he had received from God the Father, that his son would become the father of nations, somehow that God would have brought him back from the dead if he had to. But it's easy for us to read it now, knowing the end of the story. But in the moment, what is your Isaac? Is our focus and love of that one thing or group of things so much that we forget the one who sent us? Is it so much that we would not be able to release it and let it go? If it is, it's moved from a blessing to a burden. It's moved, if I dare say, from a blessing to an idol. Neat story. Deep, profound meaning. Even deeper when we realize that the very mountain that he goes up to, many of us, and I shouldn't say us, I haven't been there, but many who have been there and studied believe that this mountain that he's on is the very mountain that Jerusalem one day would be built upon. In fact, many believe it, he may have actually been to the very area of a range of small mountains and hills outside of Jerusalem that we today know as Golgotha, where a few thousand years after this experience, another father led his son with wood strapped to his back to the same hill. And the son said, where's the sacrifice? But he knew exactly where the sacrifice was, and there was no substitution because he was the substitution. And I am telling you the story of Jesus Christ and his Father who walked that path up that hill, who did die so that we don't have to. And in that story, the son passed the test. In that story, the father passed the test. And because they passed, we get a pass. Because there was nothing that the Heavenly Father owns or possesses, including his own son, that he would not withhold for our sake, but would give it all. There are no idols in God's heart or in the heart of his son. They are the example we are to follow. So we're not supposed to be possessors of things, but stewards of these blessings. The last thing about blessings is they require contentment and not complaining. They require contentment and not complaining. Hebrews 13:5, be content, for God said, never will I leave you or forsake you. God is with us always. That should be the thing that that makes us content. In being content, we should find great gain, great joy and happiness. 1 Timothy 6:6. In this world we brought nothing, we take nothing with us. 1 Timothy 6:7, the very next verse. It's counterintuitive. In this world, you win by having the most stuff. But in the economy of God, in the eternal economy, it's not the stuff that wins the prize. It's the possession of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. It is the only prize. Everything else is a shadow, and will be burned away. Blessings require contentment and not complaining, because the secret to being content is knowing who can see you through all things. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, many of us know this verse, whether it's in hunger or in plenty, whether I was naked or clothed, whether I was free or in prison, I was able to do all things through whom? Christ, who strengthened me. We must be content in our blessings. Sometimes we have to be content with our burdens because they don't always go away. In Genesis chapter 25, we read that Abraham passed away. He died. And you know who buried him? His sons, plural, Isaac and Ishmael. I think that that's very symbolic, because I believe that the things of this earth are going to be with us until the day we die. Sometimes that is in a physical form. Sometimes it's something that we carry in our heart and our spirit. But they are with us till the day we die. So you better learn to be content. You better learn how to handle these blessings. You better learn how to handle your burdens. We do so because if we can, we can bring glory to God with them. That's why we get blessings. All the way back at the very beginning, chapter 12 of the beginning of this story with Abraham. I will make you a nation, and those who bless you will be blessed. I'm going to make you a blessing of the nations. Through you will be blessings. They weren't just for Abraham or Isaac. They weren't just for his immediate family. They were for all of mankind. And we have that same blessing. And we provide the same blessing, and we carry the same blessing, and that blessing is Jesus Christ. So what are we doing with his blessing? Are we stewards of it, or are we possessing it? Are we the type of Christians who say, got my out of jail, get out of jail card, I've got Jesus, I'm good? That's a possessor. I own Jesus. And we wield Jesus like a shield. And we wield Jesus as a some type of cosmic ATM. Well, got myself in another bind. I can play the Jesus card. Bam. That's one who owns and tries to possess Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, just like C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan, he is a wild lion. And Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He cannot be controlled. He cannot be owned. You can't wield him and tell people that you are in Jesus and just do what you want to do. It's supposed to be the other way around. He owns you. He owns me. And I get to be a blessing because of it. Are we stewards of Jesus? Or are we possessors? Are we content in him? Or are we complaining? This week, I'm going to challenge myself and I challenge you. Think about the thing in your life that you're Isaac. And think about how you treat Jesus. Are you owned by him, or are you trying to own him? Blessings and burdens. Sometimes they're one and the same. But through Christ, we can have the right attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for all that you give us, all the blessings. Boy, Heavenly Father, I'm the first to admit that sometimes I take your blessing and make them a burden, because I try to use them in my own strength and in my own attitude with my own will. Remind me, God, they're not mine, they're yours. I am yours. Use me, use your blessings, and may you be the strength. I could do all things through your son, Jesus, who strengthens me. Not in my own will, but your will be done. And when that happens, others are blessed. Your name is glorified and your kingdom is grown. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.